Good morning, and Happy New Year. You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Yes, I did say the book of Acts. In chapter 2, in verse 42, Acts 2:42. Now, I mentioned last week, was it last week or was it Wednesday? This week has been so crazy. I mentioned recently that we were going to have a special New Year's message today, a message for the new year. Before we get into our series of studies in 1 Peter. Now, the reason I want to be in this portion of Scripture today is because I think as we start a new year, we tend to have an attitude of resolution. We tend to have an attitude of, well, this is a new beginning. That's really just a date on the calendar. Every day is an opportunity for us to have a new beginning, amen? Every day an opportunity to change things that need to change and continue to do things that need to be done. As we approach this new year, I want to challenge you as a church body, in particular, you who call Calvary Chapel your church home, I want to challenge you with this message. It's a challenge for me. It's a matter of getting back to the basics. And I don't really believe that we've deviated from them. In fact, the message I'm sharing with you this morning, I shared, not exactly the same message, I'm sure it won't be, but from the same portion of Scripture I shared back in May of 2004, just a few months after we started Sunday morning services. And this message and the information in this section of Scripture has, for me, been a compass, that is, a true north. A guideline, direction to follow as we, as a church body, as all of us seek to serve the Lord and seek His will as it relates to being a church fellowship, a body in Christ. And so as we approach this scripture, we're going to see that there are three things we want to discuss. The first is this. We're going to see that in the early church, there was a devotion. A devotion. We're going to look at the devotion of the church. Now also, in addition to there being a devotion, there was a dynamic. A dynamic in the early church. That is a power. That word dunamis in the Greek, it means power, Holy Spirit power. There was a dynamic. And also, there was direction. Direction. So those are the three things we're going to look at from this portion of Scripture. My hope is that this will set the tone for the new year and for us as a church body. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask you to speak to our hearts. And I pray especially this morning, on this Communion Sunday, that we would set our hearts to hear your voice, that we would be reminded of the simple truths surrounding being a church body, being a fellowship in Christ, that we would be reminded and strengthened to keep those things first and foremost in our minds and in our hearts, that our fellowship wouldn't deviate from the simplicity of the truth. Lord, that we wouldn't get off on tangents and things that don't matter, that we wouldn't allow ourselves to be devoted to anything other than those things that you've called us to be devoted to as we are devoted to you and to one another. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The devotion of the early church. Their devotion can be summed up in one verse in Acts 2:42. When we learn there that the early church, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In those four simple things, those four simple activities, spiritual disciplines that the early church devoted themselves to, is the truth for every church at every time throughout the centuries. In fact, when we deviate from these four things, we get off base. When we neglect any one of these principles, we will find ourselves out of balance. And so I want to look at each of them briefly as we discuss the devotion of the church. And I want to give you a definition for the devotion of this church. The devotion of this church was their response to God. That's really what devotion is. It's our response to God. God is, whether you're devoted to him or not, God isn't lessened or greatened by your devotion or lack of devotion. He is, amen? He is, I am. Now, as we consider that, the response of the church was fourfold, and the first was studying God's word together. Now, I don't need to tell you here at Calvary Chapel that this is of paramount importance. It's something we continue to do, have continued to do, and something we will continue to do as long as I'm the pastor and as long as the leadership here continues to seek God's will through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm certain that this will be the thing that we do the most together. One of those things, certainly. Now, let's talk about what it means to study God's word together, because that's sort of easily said. We know that all scripture is God-breathed. We know that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that a man or a woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is, they're going to be enabled, equipped, empowered through the study of God's word. But I think we forget sometimes, at least I do, maybe you do, that the apostles' teaching, as it's described here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was from the Old Testament. How could it not be from the Old Testament? The New Testament was still being written by these very men. And for this reason, and many other, we love to study God's word, all of God's word, not just the New Testament. I know some of you have Bibles, and especially some of you newer Christians, may have Bibles that only include maybe the New Testament and the Psalms or the Proverbs. But let me tell you something. I have learned so much about the character and the nature of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering nature of God, as I've studied His Word in the Old Covenant. And sadly today, there are many churches, if they teach the Word of God at all, they tend to teach from the New Testament, dumb it down, keep it. And not that the New Testament is easy to understand. It's not any easier or less easy to understand than the Old Testament, if taught by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? But they tend to make it overly simple and keep to those scriptures that we're all perhaps a bit more familiar with, rather than challenging you guys to think and to go a step further and to study a book like Amos, or Hosea, or Joel, or Obadiah, which we'll be studying this Wednesday night, or Jonah, which is a series of studies which will be coming up in a week from Wednesday. I want to encourage you, as we go into the new year as a church body, give serious consideration, prayerful consideration, to the possibility of joining us on Wednesday evenings for our Old Testament studies. I love studying the Old Testament, especially on Wednesdays. We have really a full hour. We're sitting down. We're at tables. It's a little bit more comfortable, perhaps, than a Sunday morning. Gives you a little bit of an opportunity to take notes and just ease in and feel a little bit more comfortable after a long day in the middle of the week. We have very much the same service we have here. It's on just on Wednesday evenings. We have a time of worship, a time of greeting, and then we get into the Word. And we've studied, brothers and sisters, over the last 8 years, we've studied our way from, I guess we started in Joshua, and we've made our way all the way through. Now, we are now in, as I said, Obadiah this week. I think we skipped the Psalms. We're going to come back to them either on a Sunday, probably on a Sunday morning. Because we got to get you people who can't make it out on a Wednesday to get into that Old Testament. We will do a little of that. There's so much left that I have to go through in God's Word with you. But, you know, I have to tell you, if you're not in God's Word, all of God's Word, that would be Old and New Testaments, I promise you, you're missing something. So we understand not everyone can be with us. That's why we have a robust internet site. That's why you can pick up CDs at the back. This is why we make this information available to you and for you. We want you to be in God's Word. And so if you can join us on Wednesdays, it would be a great opportunity, especially going into this new year. You will learn so much, not because I'm a great teacher, because God's Word is awesome, amen? And it's profitable for teaching. Now, I want to remind you of something else here. And Peter really made it clear to us when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1. He talked about the fact, 2 Peter chapter 1. He talked about the fact that prophecy, whether it's the prophets or any of the Old or New Testament, really, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So these aren't my words. These aren't the men who wrote these words. This is God's word, and that's why we want to be in it. But you know, Peter, that man who wrote that, Peter's message back in Acts, leading up to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, his message on Pentecost that resulted in 3,000 souls being saved was a message from the Old Testament. It was a message from the Old Testament, an evangelistic message from the Old Testament. It is so important that we understand that there is no New Testament Christianity without Old Testament word. There needs to be an emphasis on this in the church today, and here especially. All of the New Testament writers, all of them taught from the Old Testament. They quote it in their writings. They teach from it. They expound upon it. They explain it to us. They direct our attention to it. And so there's our encouragement. But of course, the apostles' teaching is also in the New Testament. It's from the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament. So we don't want to neglect the New Testament. We want to read the New Testament as teaching from the Old Testament. And that's why we study both. I've thought a lot about going into this new year, whether I might switch it up in the near future and start studying the Old Testament on Sunday mornings and the New Testament on Wednesday evenings. I'm still praying about that. But I want you guys to be in God's Word, all of God's Word. Now, the apostles' teaching, as I've said, is in the New Testament. In fact, at one point in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14, Peter is talking about Paul's writings. And this is important because he refers to the fact that Paul writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. And he goes on to say his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. You see what Peter just did? He took all of the writings of Paul, that would be most of the New Testament, and put it on the same par, on the same level as that of the Old Testament. There are some who don't believe that the New Testament is inspired, but Peter taught that the writings of Paul, and certainly his own writings, as he testified to in that scripture I read about, them being carried along by the Holy Spirit. The truth is, all scripture, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, is profitable. It's God-breathed. It's God-breathed. So we want to be in God's Word going into this year, and always we want to be in God's Word. All of the New Testament writers taught the New Testament. That is what they wrote down. That's what they taught. So what a great first principle to look at here. But it's not the only, so let's move on. It then goes on to say, in addition to devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, it says, and to the fellowship. Now I think many times when we read that, we say, oh, and to fellowship. Great fellowship, party. We're going to have a party. That's fellowship. Well, it can be, but it doesn't say to fellowship. It says to the fellowship. It is not an activity. In fact, the word here really implies that of ministering to one another in fellowship. See, fellowship is a Greek word, koinonia. It means communion, oneness, community, intimacy. It's not just, hey, how you doing? Good, how you doing? Oh, fine, great, praise the Lord. That's not fellowship. We don't, brothers and sisters, come together to fellowship. We are the fellowship, amen? This is it, look around. This is what we're supposed to be devoted to. It's not an activity. It's not something we do, it's something we are. This is a big problem in our culture today. People, you know, a couple of decades ago, stopped building porches on their homes and started building decks in the back. We've become a society that's closed off and separated, and we don't look to connect. And the biggest problem in today's world, I think, in terms of sociological problems, is this lack of connectedness. People are all over the internet trying to connect with other people. Connect. Oh, I want to connect. There's even, I think, a website called Connect. So here's the point. What's lacking in many churches today? I don't believe this is true here. I don't. But we can certainly be challenged in this area. What I think is lacking in many church fellowships today is a connectedness, a koinonia, a fellowship, a communion, an intimacy. It's one of the reasons why, as a church fellowship, we don't rush through our greeting. I mean, we give you enough time to say more than hello. We've done that from the beginning as the Spirit has led us, because we really believe that as you connect in communion with your brothers and sisters in the fellowship here on a Sunday or on a Wednesday or at a prayer meeting, you're going to be devoted to the fellowship. That is all of us, one another. I think that's a real great challenge going into this next year, and it takes many forms. First of all, let me say this, it includes everything that happens in our interaction with one another. It's not as if we're reading the Bible, we're in fellowship, and then if we go out to the diner to have something to eat, we're not in fellowship. Because, you know, we prayed, but then we just talked about the Giant game. No, fellowship is so much more than just something, as I've said, something we do. It's something we are. If we live being devoted to the fellowship, then we really do become one body. We really do become committed to one another. We develop an intimacy with one another, a oneness. And if we're lacking this, then really, why are we here? You can study the Word online. You want to get into the Word. You don't have to come here to get into the Word. I'm glad you're here. But if you just kind of run out that back door, and we know sometimes you need to, but if your idea of church is you come in here, you get the Bible study, you put on your coat when we're saying amen, and you're out that back door, first of all, I race to the back door to catch you. You know that. I'm not letting you get out of here without at least a hello. I do. I go back there, and if you get past me, I'm still going to wave. And you know we have time of coffee and tea and a time of fellowship for a reason. It isn't because, you know, we want to serve you coffee. I mean, you know, I love coffee. Maybe you do too, but it's not about coffee. It's about an opportunity to be devoted to each other. I want you to see that. Fellowship exists when we come together and continues to exist when we're apart. We don't break fellowship. It continues. It's not limited to church services and church events either. I hope that you had a great opportunity to fellowship with one another at some point over this last week. Hopefully you spent time with friends and family. But you know, one of the great ways to experience fellowship, and I'm going to suggest to you, listen, I am not going to come up with some program this year. You know, Sal and I aren't going to get together and figure out some wonderful program to implement where, you know, we take attendance and make sure that you're spending a certain amount of time in fellowship. Look, that's not who we are. But my challenge to you, in addition to being in the Word, perhaps joining us on Wednesdays, is take this a step further. Don't wait for us to organize a fellowship time. Don't sit around and think, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to add fellowships? Here's a good idea. Just take it upon yourself. I'm deputizing you as fellowship deputies. You are all just, you got your badges. You're ready. You know what? You are now the fellowship police. You ready? Take it upon yourself to call a person and get together and be devoted to them. That's it, in fellowship. Spend time. Get together. Coffee, dinner, invite a couple over. Just spend time together. See how one another are doing. Look, if we have to organize this, you know what? That's just not me. I don't want to be a part of a church body where we have to over-organize everyone. You guys can do this. You know how to do this. Some of you are doing this so frequently, you're not getting any sleep. Especially you young people, you single people. You guys are always fellowship, and it's awesome. I told the group after the snowstorm, I said, hey guys, go right home. No going to the diner. That didn't stop them. They went to the diner anyway. Because they're devoted to one another in fellowship. It doesn't require large numbers. In fact, it tends to be sweeter in smaller numbers. And I think that's why Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. When just two or three are united in Christ, you have fellowship, an experience of God, a spiritual experience, and we need to be devoted to this as well. The third thing we're actually going to participate in this morning, it's sharing with each other in communion. Now, this idea of breaking bread, it says to the breaking of bread. Now, it's true that that can just mean a meal together and so be an extension of time spent together. And I think it's partially that, because the communion supper was always a time of intimacy. It was always a time of time spent together. It was oneness. It's sort of the physical manifestation of what we've just talked about in terms of being devoted to the fellowship. It's a little bit more than that, though, because it stresses why we're one body in Christ. It's not just being one body, it's stressing why, how. How is this accomplished? Communion, in two simple sentences, does two things. It teaches the world, as they watch us receive communion, it teaches the world that we are a fellowship through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? How are they one? What do all these people have in common? The communion table, the communion supper, that's what speaks of our oneness. When the world looks in, it says, what's that all about? They're one in what? Because of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Not because of our political views. I'm sure there is as many political views here this morning as there are people. Not because of which NFL team you're rooting for today. No, I'm sure we have quite a few people here who aren't rooting for the Giants. And you're still welcome here. We love you. We're one body in Christ. We forgive you. No, I'm just kidding. But communion does something else. Communion reminds the church. It reminds us that we are one body through the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It reminds us. That's why we need to do this, not too frequently, but frequently enough that we don't forget why we're one group. Why are we here this morning? I mean, really, why have we come together this morning? To sing and to praise? We'll talk some about that, yes. But not just to do those things. Oh, to spend time together? Yes. But to study God's word? Well, yes. But there's a reason why we're together. There's a reason why we're all in the same room this morning. It's the body broken and the blood shed. It's because of what Christ did for each of us individually that we can get together corporately. We have this in common. It may be the only thing we have in common. Really? Do you realize that? That if you look around, there may be only one thing that each of us have in common, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? But it's enough. Where in the world can you find a group who can have just one thing in common and still be one? Oneness. Koinonia. Communion teaches the world, it reminds the church of the truths of how it is that we even exist. And so when we break bread together, which we'll be doing today, whether in each other's homes over a meal or having the communion supper, that oneness, that communion, that's a very special, extraordinary, supernatural experience. Brothers and sisters, don't take it for granted. That oneness only exists because of what those elements represent. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes when we receive communion. And then we'll move to the fourth, and it's praying with and for each other. Notice it says, end to prayer. I've talked so much about this recently, but I'm going to say just a little bit more about prayer. You know, we've talked about how we can pray more in the new year, how we can make more opportunities for prayer available. And I've been praying a lot about what to say and how to do this, and I've come to this conclusion. We have Tuesday night prayer meetings twice a month. We have a men's prayer meeting on the Tuesday between the two Tuesdays that are for everyone. We have two prayer breakfasts, one for the men, one for the women. We have a prayer meeting every morning here from 8:15 to 8:45 to pray for just what happens here in the service. You've all been prayed for this morning. If we need to put another prayer thing on our calendar, I think we're in trouble. I think we need to take advantage of the opportunities we have and take it that step further, just like the fellowship. I'm going to challenge you guys. Think about how you, as an individual who is a part of this fellowship, can begin to pray with one or two other people on your own at a time and place of your choosing. Let's not over-organize this. Let's not do that. Let's not turn this into, you know, how many of you have prayer partners? Raise your hand. And how many of you remember to pray this week? And check off the little box on your bulletin and we'll have you stand up. Brother so-and-so has met with brother so-and-so 52 out of 52 weeks this year. We got a little award for him. Come on up, brother so-and-so. And you too, brother so-and-so. Come on up. Everyone applaud. No, I think what needs to happen is you and I, we need to start to get so devoted to Christ through prayer that we want to do this. I know it's not easy. You know, I won't lie to you. There are many prayer meetings I come to, I'm just like, oh, man. Maybe I'll call one of the other leaders tonight. I'm just so tired. But I come, and I'm blessed. There are times where I'm just like, you know, getting together, I have a prayer partner. When I get together with him, I'm like, oh man, maybe I'll call this week because, you know, it's just been such a crazy week. And I get together and I'm blessed. You just need to persevere. You just need to take it upon yourself to see that, you know what, this is something that I'm going to be responsible for. This is something I'm going to be devoted to. We're not going to hold the flashlight in your face. We're not going to come around and ask you questions. I want to see this happen supernaturally, naturally. I want it to just happen as an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon the body. And so there's not going to be an over-organization of these things. If you need help or encouragement or some ideas, we'll help you. We'll encourage you. We'll give you some ideas. But here's an idea. Just be devoted to these four things we've talked about. Being in the Word. And listen, it's not just coming to services, by the way, to be devoted to the Word. You can be devoted to the apostles' teaching, Old and New Testaments. You can be devoted to the Word of God without ever coming here. So it's so much larger than just what takes place here. But the Word, the fellowship, the communion with one another, the praying for one another, the praying with each other. So many times I get prayer requests via email. How awesome is that? You don't even have to leave your house. You go on the computer, pray for so-and-so, pray for me, and we pray. Be creative and be devoted to these four things, all of us, and something will happen. Because you see, that's our response to God, but the dynamic of the church, the dynamic is the result of the devotion that we have to God. That is, we're about to see what the result of these four things was. Four simple things. That's all. What about the big screen TVs? And what about the poodles jumping through hoops of fire? And what about the pastor driving on the stage in a motorcycle? What about that? The Jumbotron, what about that? What about the performances and the crusades and all the bells and the whistles? What about that? Brothers and sisters, that was not what the early church was devoted to. They didn't have any of that nonsense going on. They just did four simple things, and this is what happened. The dynamic, the power of the church is described in verse 43. Everyone, I love that, everyone, no one's left behind. Everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. That's the dynamic of the church. Brought about as the result of the devotion of the church. The devotion of the church devoted to those four simple things brought about a dynamic of power. I'm going to go through them briefly just to summarize so you can see what we have to look forward to. This was the result of their devotion to God. First, reverence, awe, reverence in the life of every one of them. Oh, brothers and sisters, reverence is a total respect for who God is. A total respect for who God is. And there is a surprising lack of reverence for God in today's church. God's power in the life of their leaders, signs and wonders. Power is the ability to serve God according to his will. Power. We want power? The dunamis, the dynamic? Oh, brothers and sisters, there's a surprising lack of God's power in today's church. How about getting along with one another? Look at verse 44. All the believers were together. There's a miracle. Together? Getting along? Unity is loving and serving each other despite our differences. And there is a surprising lack of unity in today's church. And I'm not saying this is true of our body. I'm looking at the church as a whole in our culture and throughout the world. And I'm just making an assessment. I may be wrong, but this is what I believe to be true. How about caring for one another's needs? In verse 45, it says it this way, selling, they had everything in common. That is, they had everything in common. They agreed on everything? No, but they had everything in common because they had Christ in common. And they shared what they had with one another because of Christ. And selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. You know what I love about this fellowship? Many things I love. But one of the things I love is that when it comes to someone's need, people just give. They don't ask permission. They don't come to me and say, oh, pastor, could the church help this person out? You know what? That almost never happens. Usually what happens is I get a letter and it comes in the mail and I open it up and there's a letter from one of you saying, pastor, here's a check and here are the several people that I want to bless. Would you make sure that the church blesses these people? They have needs. That happened just this week. Seriously. Happened just this week. It happens frequently. And why is that important to me? Because that's the answer to what we're seeing here. That's the dynamic. That's the power. They just gave to everyone as they had need. Are you looking around? If you're really devoted to the fellowship, if you're really entering into fellowship and oneness and breaking bread, you're going to find out about needs. And as you find out about needs, God may lay it upon your heart, not to go through the church necessarily, but just to meet that person's needs. In what I believe, the perfect church environment, people's needs would all be met by one another. Amen? Now it is, one of us has a need, and someone else has the means to meet it, and they meet it, and no one ever necessarily has to even find out. That would just be wonderful. And it happens here. Listen, let me just say again, I'm not dissatisfied. I think we're living according to this vision. That's my job to make sure we are. I believe we're devoted, and as a result, we're seeing the dynamic. But let's continue. Oh, yes, there's a surprising lack of caring in today's church, that is caring for one another. Not here, but yes, that's true. Caring, providing for those in the needs of the fellowship. But there's something else. In the first part of verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes. I love this. They were involved in one another's lives. Involved is spending time with those within our fellowship. We've talked about that already. We are a fellowship. But spending time together as a fellowship is part of the dynamic. That is, you can be devoted, but if you're not there, then you're not experiencing the dynamic. I always like to say it this way. Ministry happens when you're present. People will say to me, I just want to be involved in ministry. Show up. My firm conviction for our leaders, for our pastors, and for all of you is that if you actually show up at an opportunity for ministry, which is just in fellowship at some point, you show up on a Wednesday night, you stand in the back. Trust me, if you have something to share, God will use you to minister to someone who needs to hear it. Amen? It's true. And brothers and sisters, I don't need to tell you this. There is a surprising lack of involvement in today's church. We've talked about that already. How about this? In the latter part of verse 46, gladness and sincerity. I love it. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. You know, that basically describes happiness. Sincere happiness is the result of caring for and being involved with those within our fellowship. They say that there are 10 cures for depression. The first is do something wonderful for someone else. And the second, all the way through 10, is repeat as necessary. Just keep doing these things and there won't be any room for depression or loneliness. Instead, you'll experience gladness, happiness, true and sincere happiness. We have what the world can't find. You're not always going to be happy, but I promise you this, you'll be glad and sincere when you share with one another and you're devoted to one another. And then it says, praising God. Oh, it's true, there's a surprising lack of sincere happiness in today's church, but how about worship? Are we thankful and worship? Are we thankful to God in worship? Praise and worship is the result of experiencing God's power within our fellowship. That is, things just happen in such a wonderful and awesome way that you are just forced to your feet in praise and to your knees in worship. You just don't have a choice. And it isn't because, oh, I love the way Russell just plays that one note on the guitar and it just gets me in the mood. It isn't that. That may be true. It isn't about those things. You come here and you're like, man, I'm ready to praise. David said it this way, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He was happy just to talk about going to church, let alone being here. He danced around like a fool. He was so happy. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody take that to an extreme and then, you know, next week somebody's jumping around. I'm just saying this. We should be opening up our hearts to God in worship throughout our whole day. Not just when we come together to sing songs. In the word, in fellowship, praise and worship. Look what it says. They were praising God. Praising God. Oh, brothers and sisters, there's a surprising, shocking lack of praise and worship in today's church. There's a whole lot of performance. Oh, the worship team sound just like a CD. That to me was never a compliment. I don't want to sound like a CD. I don't want us to sound like a CD. I want us to sound like a bunch of people who just love God and are singing with all of our hearts. A live recording. Yeah, that would be okay with me. Just alive in the power of the Spirit, pouring out our hearts to God. Some of you guys can't sing. I know, I sit next to you. But it doesn't matter, does it? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And some of you guys sing wonderfully. So you make up for the people who can't carry a tune in a bucket. But I don't want you to be hindered. I just want you to open up your heart and praise. Just sing. Just love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. These things are not complicated. And finally, this dynamic, they were viewed as a blessing in the world. It says they enjoyed the favor. They were enjoying the favor of all the people. That is everyone in Jerusalem, unsaved, heathens, pagans. They enjoyed the favor of everyone around them. Now listen, that's not our goal. We're not looking to please the world or make friends in the world necessarily, but can I just share this truth? If we're this kind of body, if we're devoted to the things we've talked about and we have the dynamic of the Spirit in our lives, shouldn't we be a blessing to the world around us? Shouldn't they look in the door and say, what's going on in there, man? I got to get me some of that. Shouldn't they be drawn in? Shouldn't they be brought into a place where they think, you know what, there's something to what these people are doing. There's a dynamic, there's a power. I want what they have. Favor. It's the world's respect for what the church is, and brothers and sisters, is a surprising, a shocking lack of favor for today's church. They hate us. Because how we're viewed by them is this. We're pointing the finger at them and telling them they're going to hell, but are we inviting them in? Is it us and them? Oh, we're us. You're them. As long as you're them, we're us. We're not interested. We are not going to spend time with them. Is that our attitude? I hear some people talk about the church and the world. Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be a light to the world. I thought that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I thought this is about reaching the world. We invite the world in here, and someone comes in, and they're obviously a sinner. See, you're just not as obvious about it. But they're a little bit more obvious, you know, their language, their dress, and we look down our noses. That's the very person you want to invite next door, sit down, have a cup of coffee with, and minister to, and spend time with, and love. So that when they walk out of here, they may not receive Christ, but they won't reject what we're doing because they can see it's favorable. It's a good thing. We care. You know, I received a letter, actually it was a card, from the group, the ESL group that came over the last couple of months. They gave some cards to the tutors and the teachers and me as the pastor. And one of the things that they said in the card that I received is, we can see that you're filled with joy and that you love us. These aren't necessarily Christians. We just poured out our hearts, you know, just ministering in ESL. And guess what they said? We see that you're filled with joy and that you love us. That's favor. That's the favor we're talking about. Doesn't mean they have to be us. They can still be them, but we can love them. Amen? That's the dynamic, briefly described. But here's the last point before we prepare our hearts to receive communion. There's a direction. We're always talking about, this is the direction of the church for 2011. The direction we're going in. No, that's not what I'm sharing today. I've shared with you the devotion of the early church. It's going to be the same devotion for all of us. It needs to be. And as a result, the dynamic they experienced will be the dynamic we experience. Amen. And what's the direction of the church for this year? Well, if that isn't enough, let me add this last verse, last portion of the last verse. It says, and the Lord added to the number, to their number, daily, those who were being saved. First of all, who does the work? The Lord. The Lord adds to the church, which is why we don't advertise, which is why we don't have a campaign out there letting people know we're here. I'm not interested in adding one person to this church. Did you hear what I just said? I don't want one person to be added because of anything I do. I don't want one church, one person to come into this body and come to this church because of some carnal mechanism that you and I figure out. We hire a group of consultants and we get people's attention. We hand out a door prize at the back. Oh, a big screen television for the 10th person to come. Listen, churches are doing that kind of stuff. But that's not the direction that we'll ever go in. Instead, we're going to do all those other things, and this is what God is going to do. You hear what I said? This is the direction we're going in because God is going to do it. We talked about the devotion of the church. That's our response to God. We've talked about the dynamic of the church, the result of our devotion to God. And the direction of the church is God's response to our devotion. Here's God's response. The Lord did the work through them because they first allowed him to do the work in them. Be focused on God doing the work in you, and he'll do the work through you. The Lord could trust a church like this because they were devoted to love others dynamically. The Lord could safely add to their numbers without the fear of diluting their spiritual strength. That's what happens inevitably in every megachurch. It gets diluted. The spirituality gets diluted because they open up the doors. People come because something's happening there. And all kinds of people come in. Very little discipleship takes place. Very little devotion to the fellowship. Oh yeah, okay, you got the teaching. Very little prayer. Very little communion. Very little intimacy. And what you end up with is a hiding place. A place where people who are walking along the skids of Christianity can hide. That's never going to be here. That's never going to happen here. Not as long as I'm here. This is not the direction we're going to go in. The Lord could safely add to their numbers 3,000 in one day, and they were still devoted to the things they should be. That's the challenge. When 3,000 people walk in, are you going to start to pander to the masses? Or are you going to stay devoted to the things that are unpopular today in today's church? Are you going to continue to do the things? Are we going to continue to do the things that we need to do and be devoted to? Or are we going to give up the ghost, so to speak, and go in the wrong direction? God desires, brothers and sisters, to work in our fellowship here at Calvary Chapel by adding numbers to our church each and every day. That I'm not worried about. Look around. That's happened over the last 8 years. So be it. That's not my department. That's not my concern. That's not my focus at all. Direction is God's business. Devotion is mine. Dynamic is the result of doing the things we should be doing, but God's direction will come when his timing, in his desire, when he wants it to. It's God that adds to the church. Don't you get involved with that. That's his job. As a church, we must first grow deep if we're able, or if we're going to be able to safely grow any larger than we already are. We must first grow deep if we are to safely grow any larger than we already are. I pray all the time, Lord, don't let us get too big. Let us be the kind of church where we're not deluded by a number of people walking in the back door spiritually. May we be so devoted to the things we've studied about that may be so dynamically charged and filled with the Spirit that God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, with all of us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are a good and gracious God. And we but ask, Lord, that you would take our hearts as we devote them to you. Lord, it's so easy for us to start to make things happen in the flesh. Things have been wonderful this last year. It's an exciting time here as we grow as a church. But I pray that we would never be distracted from the things we've talked about today, the things that we need to be devoted to. May we be devoted to your word, to the fellowship, to communion, and to prayer. And now as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, help us to remember that this is a lesson for us today as a church. It's a sermon for the world. It's a lesson for us. That because of what these elements represent, we are the fellowship. We are one body in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.